stories about me. I get a little nervous. It reminds me of the fellow you might have heard about who spent $4,000 on his family history, family tree, family history, $1,000 to dig it up, and then $3,000 to bury it again. I don't recall the incident of the finger in the jello, but I can believe it because we have six kids in our family, and you'd have to lay claim to your salad right off or you're going to miss the thing. Ours is a kind of family you probably heard about that if during prayer you tried to sneak a little advanced piece on the meat, you'd end up with three forks in the back of your hand. Actually, my chief claim to fame, for those who know me, is that my wife and I do have six kids. Of course, they're grown now. Four of them are daughters. You know, I've heard it said, so soon old and so late smart. If I had thought of it sooner, and I could have engineered it, it occurred to me just a couple weeks ago, I should have had my first daughter marry a banker, and then have the second daughter marry an actor, the third marry a preacher, and the fourth an undertaker. Now, let's see, I have that right. Banker, actor, preacher, undertaker. Right. One for the money, two for the show, and three to get ready, and four to go. I've been all set. Either that or for the rapture there, whatever, one of the two. Well, it sounds like you've been having a good time this weekend. Appreciated hearing those sharing words a little while ago. Been nice to hear from more of you. My topic this morning is God. We're going to think about God a little bit. I don't suppose there'd be any better topic for Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, do you? And to think about God. How to develop an adequate concept of God. Or how to get your head screwed on right about God. The word back over here reminded me of the little kids that were talking together, and one said to the other, "What do you think God does all day?" And the other one said, "Well, I think he goes about looking for people who are having fun and then making them stop it." You're looking at not only a father, but a grandfather. In fact, I feel kind of unique this morning, really. My parents are still living. They live out in California. Dad's 83, Mom's 79. Dad plays the violin and Mom plays the piano. And say they go around every once in a while cheering up old folks and playing for them in old folks' homes. I was just out visiting, and I stay with them. I don't like to necessarily. They eat all their meals out, like at the truck stop, Sambo's, etc. But breakfast each morning is 6 o'clock in the morning. So at 10 minutes to 6, I have to be ready to go for breakfast. And then 11 o'clock, it's happy steak. 3:30 in the afternoon, it's the country girl for pie, and so on. That's my folks. But I have a grandson. I'm building this up. I'm also a grandfather. Well, I was babysitting him last summer. He's about five, and telling all the stories I could think of. And so came about the one of the three Hebrew children, you know, in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, of course, he liked those other names, shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. He thought that was really funny. And how God delivered them from the fiery furnace. And then he came up with one of those sticklers that little kids will. He says, "Well, does God deliver people out of the fire today?" Well, I didn't want him testing that out. So I didn't know quite how to answer. And I, in effect, said, "No, he doesn't." And he looked at me in a puzzled look and he said, "Well, what's God good for now?" Well, that's a pretty good question. What's God good for now? That's part of our topic this morning. I remember the first time in my life when God was good for something for me. When the name God was just more than a name to me, just more than a word. When was it for you? For me, it was when I was 8 years old in fourth grade, back in the Midwest. I lived deep in the country, and about four, I started to that one of those one-room country schools, nine kids in all eight grades, one teacher. And 4 years later, we moved to a small town, and boy, there were 24 kids in just the one room that I was in. I was petrified, I was depressed, I was afraid. And that night I begged my parents not to force me to go back to that huge school. And would they please let me go to a little country school 2 miles south of town? Well, they told me that wasn't possible. I'd have to continue going where I was. I just didn't want to face another day. And after I got to bed, my mother would come and just beside my bed, and she'd pray that God would give me strength to face all those 24 kids that next day. And you know, God did that too. And that's my first recollection of when the name God was just more than a word, but that somebody up there heard my mother, and somebody made a difference in my life. God. Personal. Well, why is this so important? It's really important to have your head screwed on right about God, to have a right concept of God. And I'll just share a couple of reasons with you. One reason is this, that it will determine really the course of your life. Put down two references there. I noticed a while ago you were taking your Bibles out and making some notes. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So God is the starting point and the foundation for all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You always start with God. You have a problem in your life? Major decision to make? Always start where the Bible starts, with God. In the beginning, God. Now that right away, at least for me, throws me into a mystery. If you go back far enough, you're left with a mystery, it seems to me, regardless, whatever way you go. How did this universe get here? For if one time there was this colossal ball of gas out there, and it exploded, and these bodies came into being that we can see, the question comes, where did that ball of gas come from? See, where did God come from? Where did the ball of gas come from? Or if it all came out of nothing, how did that happen? You're always driven back to a mystery. And you notice the Bible then never tries to prove God. Jesus never tried to prove God. He always assumed God. And I think we'll find out a little later why that is. But we always begin with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You really can't know how to live life, can you, without God in His rightful place? You don't know how to enjoy life without God in His rightful place. Take marriage. God's idea. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to each other, and the more you enjoy all the aspects of married life. You start with God, whatever it is. Furthermore, God is an unchanging reference point. I would have liked to have maybe saved the textbooks I had in high school and college and let my kids use them. They've not only been rewritten, but boy, they've been changed. And now we are learning things so fast that hardly the thing you learned as a freshman, 4 years later, the freshmen are finding out that that wasn't quite right and there's something else that's true. But one thing about God, in Psalm 102:7, and it's a terrific whole passage here, and I'll just give you the kernel, the heart of it. It says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And He'll be that. He always was that way. He is that way now. He'll always be that way in the future. So there is one eternal reference point that's always the same. You can count on it. He isn't going to change. He's not going to be capricious like the Greek gods, for instance. He's always the same. Not only that, my job takes me around the world quite a little bit, a lot of cultures, a lot of different people. And you know, I realize the more I get around, this Bible has to be from God. Because it fits everybody, everywhere, anytime, any place. Because it comes from a God who is always the same. And you begin with God because He is the foundation for all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So we need to have an adequate concept of God. Also, what we think about God determines our character. Now here's a scripture you ought to all turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 21-25. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. If you don't know where it is, if you know where Matthew is, go into Matthew and turn right. And keep going, and you'll get to Romans. If you turn left, you'll be a long time finding it. Verse 21, Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now these people started out with the knowledge of God. But they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. To what? To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, a lot of times we get worried about, what about the people around the world who haven't heard? What about them? And that is a concern, and that is a problem. But it's not the basic problem. The basic problem is not information. The basic problem is not ignorance, it's rebellion. It says what they already knew about God, they turned their backs on. And their foolish minds were darkened, their thinking became changed. Why? In order to justify their actions. And that led to this cascade downward of sin that you read in the rest of this chapter. So what you think about God, your concept of God, affects your character. It also determines the contribution that you make in this life. Now, there are a lot of things you can do, and you can do well. But if you have an adequate concept of God that you put into practice in your life, there is an added dimension there you'll get from nowhere else. Daniel 11:32 says that they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They'll be strong and do exploits. I don't know why it came to my mind. I guess maybe watching football yesterday. When I grew up, there was a song called I Want to Be a Football Hero and Win a Beautiful Gal. Did you ever come across that, or your grandparents ever sing that? Did you ever hear it anywhere? Yeah, that was me. I wanted to be a football hero. I really did. Man, I'd like to have been able to cavort on that gridiron on a Saturday afternoon. I did play a little football in high school. It took 12 quarters to get a letter, and I got in 12 quarters, and that was it. And the beautiful girl... One time I remember a girl I liked me back. But I'll tell you, I was mighty tough, that's for sure. I was one of the toughest guys in that whole squad. Because you know they had that squad dash goal to goal. I chased them all across the goal line. Just I was the guy always chosen last, you know, when the kids are choosing up. You know, that can get to you after a while. But as I was thinking, this went through my mind. I want to be a football hero and a beautiful gal. Then I was working on this little message, and I thought, you know, and I want to be a Christian hero and win battles for God. Now that I can do. Yeah, that's possible. I was built for comfort, not for speed, as far as football is concerned. But there's another dimension. I believe that I can do exploits. In fact, I believe God wants to do them through me. In fact, God wants to do them through you. Now, it's okay for you to hear other people tell how God used them, and to read books how God used them, and we can be very excited about it. You can read the book Doss and tell how God used him. But you know something? God wants to do exploits through you. I mean, just little old you, right? New Christian, not a Christian yet, been a Christian 4 years. God wants to do big things through you and to make your life an adventure. And you'll have your story to tell that's unique to you. But you need to get to know God. Because one of the first characteristics of a true hero is that he is someone who, or she, who has broken through to ultimate reality. That is, somehow or other, in their own spirit, they're hooked into eternity. Now, there's something in all of us, though, that wants that, isn't there? We'd like to know that our lives are sort of hooked into eternity, that that we're related to the purpose in the universe. If you get to know God, he is ultimate reality, right? Then, your concept of God and what you do about it also determines your contentment. Your contentment. So I was thinking of Psalm 62:5, which I now forgot. Oh yes, it came back to me. 65:2 and 62:5. One says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation of him." And the other one says, "O thou that hearest prayer, to thee shall all flesh come." By the way, they're good teammates, those two. But the one I wanted right now is 62:5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Are you expecting anything from God? Or do you just kind of go through life to say, well, you know, yeah, there's religion, there's God. But does it make any difference to you? Well, it has. A lot of you told about it this morning. God himself has made a difference to you. But here's a thought in what they call a catechism, the Westminster Catechism, that somebody sort of put together answers to questions concerning Christian teaching. And so what is the chief end of man? And this is the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, I thought quite a little bit about the subject of glorifying God, but it suddenly struck me, how much do I think about enjoying him? To enjoy him. Has it ever occurred to you to actually enjoy God? Now, we obey him. We know where to love him. We're to serve him. But what about enjoy him? Yeah, that's another dimension. But somehow or other, we are a lot like those two little kids, you know, that God just goes around looking for people who are having a good time and then make them stop it. But to enjoy him. Enjoy life and enjoy God. I'm the kind of a guy who I like to me, a straight line is the best way between two points. But that isn't necessarily the best way to live life, you know. I mean, you go off here, and like someone said, take time to smell the flowers. I'm not the kind of a guy that takes time to smell the flowers on the way, but I'm trying to learn. My wife will say to me when I leave on a trip, now don't forget to have fun. Well, it took me years to realize there's nothing wrong with that. To enjoy life, to enjoy what God has put here, and to enjoy God Himself. So, as I say, we need to have a right concept about God. And I hope just a little bit more this weekend that's happened to us. Well, now, how do you find out about God? What are the sources to an adequate concept of God? Well, I think you probably know what they are. To use some theological approach, there are two ways. They're what they call the general revelation and a specific revelation. But the point is that God has to reveal Himself to us. We hear a lot of said about, well, God is the product of the imagination or the mind of man. Well, it's just the opposite. Man is a product of God's mind. You know, people say to me, or your grandfather, especially young navigators, they'll sometimes say, you know, what's some of the outstanding things you've learned in your life? What they want to see now that you're an old man, what would you say are the outstanding things? And, you know, and I don't always feel spiritual either, you know. You don't have to feel spiritual all the time and let these golden nuggets drop here and there. So I've said, well, I tell you one thing I've learned through the years. And that is that the longer you live, the older you get. In other words, just wait a while and they'll be asking you the same questions. And if you can stand two of those in one day, I can give you another one. And that is that I've learned that if it isn't one thing, it's the same thing. Well, this morning I've got a third one. We're like the fellow who says, you know, I'm like a blotter. I seem to pick up everything, but I always get it backwards. And I'm beginning to find out something in life. That lots of times I'm looking at things just 180 degrees the wrong direction. And one of the great examples is that we, by nature, assume that we are the center of the universe. We start with man. Man has thought up God. When it's 180 degrees the other direction, God is the center of this universe, and He thought up man. And I could give you a lot more illustrations how it is true that sometimes if you just look to just the opposite of what you think, you might be right. And at least it's worthwhile thinking about it. Now, God has taken the initiative to reveal Himself to us. What's God good for now? Well, one thing He's done, He's revealed Himself. And one way He's revealed Himself is through nature, right? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, etc., etc. We look up there at the universe, and we see, well, who bringeth out the host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Just think, you know, we've got to have these stars numbered by all kinds of complicated numbering systems. He calls them all by names. Way back there, they could see about 5,000 of those bodies up there with a naked eye. To think up 5,000 names would be something. But now, knowing what we know about the universe, to think up names enough would take God. And Isaiah 40:26 says that. So you look out there and you say, well, there must be some power, some intelligence. But you not only look out there, you look down here. Because Hebrews 11:3 says that the things that we see that are made were made of things which do not appear. You can't see. One of my sons is doing postdoc research over at Purdue in biochemistry. So I was over there watching him and climaxing a couple months research on a particular project that he's working on. And these little things that he was seeing how they react. I said, anybody ever seen one of those? He said, nope, nobody's ever seen one. And yet we are watching a little graph jump up and around and show the little things that nobody's ever seen do. Now that may be simple to you, but it's kind of complicated to me. And they're apparently down there, little universes. You look down there, there are universes. That also speaks to me that there is a God, nature. But then there's also another thing, and that's you speak to me about God. I look at you and I watch you and I get to know you. I get to see how you think. I get to see what bothers you. And I begin to see that there must be something inside you that speaks of God. Because you seem to have a conscience. There's something inside that gives you a kind of an umpire, a referee that says out or safe, right or wrong. And later on I open up my Bible and I find out that I'm made in the image of God. So I look at human beings, at human nature, and there must be somebody out there. There must be some moral influence in the universe, because I see it in you and I see it in me. Now they take the Ten Commandments. Those weren't rules, just God thought up. Those are the expression of the character of God. That's the law of the universe. That's just the way God is. And he wrote that moral law in the constitution of every human being. And you don't break the Ten Commandments, they break you. Because the sums don't add up. You're going against all that there is in the universe. Now you can find out a lot about God by studying nature and conscience, the nature of man. However, we need a special revelation, don't we? And God has given that. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. And I know you'd want to make a note of these. This is a kind of a summary scripture that you'll find yourself coming back to time and again as you grow in your faith. Hebrews chapter 1. If you are at Romans and you keep going right, you'll get there. God, and I'm reading here in this, what's called the King James, you may have different kind of a translation. God, who at sundry or various times and in various ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Then it goes on and describes his Son. He whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, etc., etc. God hath spoken. Three words there. God has spoken. God has taken the initiative to get through to you and me. And here he points out that God has spoken to the prophets, and what they had, he said to them, they wrote down for us in what we call the Bible. And then the supreme way that God has revealed himself to us is through Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now for the next few minutes, we'll just concentrate on those two. I think there are four essentials, there may be others, that are necessary for you and me if we are to have a proper concept of God. And the first one is this. You've got to have a pure heart. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? And where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8, if you want to put the reference down. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Someone has said, dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. Your spiritual sight will be blurred if there is known sin unconfessed in your life. The scripture we read from Romans said that not only does our concept of God determine our character and our conduct determine our concept of God. The opposite is also true. I worked with the Billy Graham team for about 7 years, back in the 50s, responsible for the counseling and the follow-up. And a lot of times young Christians would come up to me and say, "You with the Billy Graham team?" I'd say, "Yes." They'd say, "Tell me, why? why do you think God's using Billy Graham like he is? You know, like anybody else, we'd like a little short formula to success. And so I thought that through, because usually it was in a crowd and you didn't have time to go into an explanation. And so finally I came up with this sort of quick to the point answer. And I would say, oh, more than anyone else I know, he tries to practice Acts 24:16. Boy, you could just see him, you know. In one verse, the whole secret of Billy Graham is all wrapped up. And you go off the side and get Acts 24:16. Yeah. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And as much as any man I have ever met, he tries to practice that verse. Do you this morning have a conscience void of offense toward God and man? Have you made use of 1 John 1:9 this weekend? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step in developing an adequate thought patterns about God. The second is, we'll have to search the scriptures. And I won't take time here. Proverbs 2:1-5 says that. Search the scriptures and you'll find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:1-5. But I want to give you an illustration of this. You know, you can memorize a doctrinal outline about God, and it doesn't do much for you. For instance, if I say to you, God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, does that send you? Does that do anything to you just right then? No, probably not. But turn with me to Psalm 139 and see if this does anything to you. Psalm 139. Now see if you can stick with me here for a few moments longer. And try to concentrate on this just for a moment. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. In other words, O Lord, thou hast x-rayed me. Yeah, that's what it means. You've x-rayed me, and you know all about me. Why, you know my down-sitting and mine uprising. Why, you even understand my thought afar off. Why, you even know what I'm thinking about. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's nothing that you don't know about. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Think of that. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Wow. You know what that says? That says God is omniscient. But it says it in a way that really gets to you, huh? It penetrates. It's alive. It speaks to you. Isn't that true? So that's the difference between memorizing an outline about God and going into the scriptures to find out about God. It speaks to your heart. So we have to search the scripture. Of course, this is where prayer comes in, too. Third thing I want to say is, as you go into the scriptures and you want to look for Jesus or look at Jesus. John 14:9. One of his disciples came to him and said, show us the Father, and that's all we need. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you don't want to know what God's like, look at Jesus, right? Jesus is God on earth. Jesus is God scaled down to human size. Jesus is God in sandals. Jesus is God taking the medicine that you and I have to take and live in the kind of a world you and I have to live in. I can't comprehend God. I mean, if he's greater than this infinite universe, that boggles my mind. But I can look at Jesus and I can begin to get a handle on God. And people say, well, if I were God, I'd do this and so. I'd rather ask this question. What would God do? And if I want to know what God would do if he lived on this earth, I have an answer. Look at what Jesus did. That's what God would do. And then you have to be obedient. You have to apply what you learn. John 14:21, just put the reference down. And remember this, that God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. For instance, determining the will of God. There are some Christians come up to God, now, God, would you show me what you want to do? And as if to say, now you show me, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. Mm-mm. That's why surrender comes first, before you find out the will of God. God doesn't play games. He does not just sort of satisfy your curiosity. You've got to obey him. That's the name of the game, obedience. Take, for instance, two of the outstanding attributes of God's character, I think, are the fact that God is holy and that God is love. All through the Bible, it points out how God is holy. But he says to us, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. So it isn't just sort of a doctrine or a teaching about God. He expects that because he's holy, we should reflect that holiness ourselves. Or take his love. All through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, it points out the love of God, doesn't it? But what does it also say? That if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:7. It's always that there might be an impact in our lives. Obedience is the name of the game. John 14:21, what does it say? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll make myself real to him. To whom? To the one who will obey me. Obedience to the God, to God, I believe, is the name of the game. Somebody was asking me the other day how far I've flown. I imagine it's approaching 1,000,000 miles. I was scared the first 300,000. Have you ever tried to hold your breath from New York to London? Have you ever kind of wished you'd get double pneumonia, broken leg, so you wouldn't have to take a plane the next day? Or have the perspiration break out in the palms of your hands even on a clear day in a nice smooth flight? Well, I know about it. Somehow or other, I quit praying about it and it left me. Now, I don't figure that out. I prayed about it, quit praying about it, and quit. I don't know. It would have been a great answer to prayer. But at any rate, while I was still in that state, I flew one time into Nairobi, Kenya. Never been there before. And it was an old prop job airplane these years ago. And the field was fogged in. And that perspiration was out in the palms of my hands. Because I could feel the plane go down, down, down through the soup. You could hardly see the wingtips down. Then he apparently couldn't find it. And then we came up and around and they tried again. And I knew that Mount Kilimanjaro was down that part of Africa somewhere. And in my mind, it moved right to alongside the landing strip. And as we would go down, 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 I had sort of feeling like the pilot had his hand out the window, California. Feeling his way along. Boy. And I was nervous. Now I thought, now here's a chance, though, for an answer to prayer. I mean, suppose I prayed right now and God lifted that fog. Wouldn't that be something? Man, I'd never have trouble believing him again. My problem with faith would be taken care of once and for all. So I thought, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask God to lift this fog. So I made sure I'd confessed every sin I could think of. As far as I knew, that was clear. Then I tried to think of all the promises I could think of that, you know, asking would be given you. Okay. And I said, now, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. I don't see any reason now why you couldn't do it. I'm going to ask you to lift the fog right now. And you know what happened? The fog did not lift. So after trying a time or two, we flew on down to Mombasa, where it was clear, sat down there, waited a half a day till the fog lifted, and flew back up to Nairobi. On the way back up to Nairobi, I was sitting in my seat fuming. Boy, I said, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? I mean, how can I trust you if you aren't going to answer my prayer? You could have lifted that fog. I confessed my sin. I claimed promises. There was no reason why you couldn't have lifted that fog. Well, in fact, Lord, if I really get in a jam sometime and I pray, how do I know you're going to answer it? And I was upset about it. And all of a sudden, something flashed into my mind. Now, wait a minute. Whose servant is who? Is God my servant? That I say to God, God, lift the fog. Oops. All right, what's next, Lauren? Is it like rubbing Aladdin's lamp and the genie appears? Yes, Lord, I'm here to do your bidding. No. God is not my servant to do my bidding. I am his servant to do his will. And that was a fantastic lesson to me, that my job is to do his will, be obedient to him, and get on that airplane, and it's his job to get me into the Nairobi airport or the site of Kilimanjaro if he felt that was best. That's his problem. No, God is not my servant to do my bidding. I am his servant to do his bidding. You see, the great problem with all of us is pride, the big I. And since that's the big problem, then the big solution is surrender, submission to God. Lord, what do you want of me? And that is a key, is a key, basic essential to developing a proper concept of God and not letting circumstances get you clear off the track. Well, as the Bible says, may you grow in grace in the knowledge of our God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in a proper concept of him. I'm sure you are, you have been, and you will be. When are you leaving this place? Right after lunch? Boy, you know, this would be a beautiful day to get out on one of those rocks and read Psalm 139 or Psalm 104. Just this little thought. Back where you live, do you have sort of a little place you go when you really, you want to really talk to the Lord? I've got a spot back here in some rocks. Nobody ever goes there. Except me. And I kind of save it for special times. But I find it's great, whether it's a park bench, or walking down a street, or a rock, or under some tree. Just to get alone with God and my Bible. And there is a place where I kind of go back to just every once in a while. And I don't take just anybody there either. But it's a place where I kind of feel like God meets me especially. And I have certain scriptures that I like to start with when I want to really get to know God a little better. And Psalm 139 is one of them. And so if you did have a little time, and if you don't when you get back, find a nice spot and say read through the Psalm 139. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you've taken all the effort to make yourself known to us. Help us to be responsive. Show us how to tune in. Show us how to get the picture clear. Because we do want to come to know you better, to have a proper and clearer concept of who you are in all your greatness, might, holiness, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.